I have good news for you today. Who could use some good news today? Oh, you came to the right place. You know, today is the second to the last in the series entitled The Fruit of the Spirit. I really, a lot of times, try to come up with a creative, different way of saying things. I just don't know if I can improve on the phrase fruit of the Spirit. It's already a creative metaphor, if you know what I mean. And it's from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is talking to that church, which, by the way, is, we think, not everybody agrees, but it's quite possibly the earliest book in the New Testament. Because the area of Galatia, up in what's now modern-day Turkey, was one of his first missionary journeys. And so then he writes back to these people, and very early on in the New Testament, even before the Gospels were written, they were already having problems. So the Apostle Paul had taught them, introduced them to a gospel of grace and a relationship of love, and it didn't take them long to stop associating with each other. Some people came in right behind him, and he says, they've spied on our faith, he said. They've come in and tried to convince you that the Christian walk isn't about love and joy and peace. It's about minding the rules and not associating with people you disagree with. And so they weren't associating. They weren't eating together. They weren't fellowshipping anymore. And so the book of Galatians, in part, is to write them, to remind them of the important things in our walk with the Lord. He tells us in Galatians 2 about a conflict in the city of Antioch, where even the apostle Peter got caught up in their hypocrisy, he said, and stopped associating with people that weren't Jews. And so he writes all these things, and then he comes to chapter 5, and he just says, can I remind us of the major things? He said, do you remember, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be what? Say it with me. It's going to be love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, against these things, there is no law. Nobody can make a law to keep you from being loving, from keep you from having joy, to keep you from choosing peace in your life. And all of these things are not just characteristics or attitudes that we have as we sit in our own selves and as we relate to the Lord. But I believe, and because of the backdrop of why he even wrote the book of Galatians, that the Apostle Paul is talking about these fruit of the Spirit, that is, by the way, plural. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with the things that, how we relate to each other, how we treat one another, the attitudes that we carry towards one another. And so the one he gets to this morning is gentleness. Now, King James says meekness. Both are great words. I'm going to use them interchangeably. Another word you could use is humility. The word in the Greek is proutes, which means to be gentle, to be lowly, to be meek, to be humble. C.S. Lewis says humility isn't about thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking about yourself less. Does that make sense? So humility isn't having a low self-esteem and beating myself up all the time. Some people kind of approach it like that. But he's not talking about being down on yourself or not having a healthy understanding of who we are in Christ. But when it comes to relating to each other, that we put away our pride and that we treat people with the respect and dignity that they deserve. That we don't walk around thinking that we are the center of the universe. And so I like gentleness and meekness. I like gentleness because you don't need to explain it to each other. I mean, when's the last time you used the word meekness in a sentence? Right? So it's one of those words that you kind of have to talk about. I like the old word meekness as well, just for that reason, because it gives us kind of a new word to talk about, something that isn't well-trodden. And so I want to talk about both of those. And so let me just begin with that sense of the word that has to do with meekness. And so in Titus chapter 3, the Bible says this. Did I tell you to turn to Titus? And so here is the Apostle Paul, the same one that wrote the book of Galatians, writing to a disciple of his named Titus. And so there are three books in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We call these the pastoral epistles because Titus and Timothy were pastors. And so this is Paul, an elder pastor, writing to two younger pastors that he's trained. For that reason, they're three of the most important books to me, because that's my job description. And even when I was younger in ministry, I used to read through those books all the time, because they really are instructive on, that's my job description. This is what you're supposed to be like. This is what a pastor does. This is how a pastor looks at people. And so as he's talking to Titus, he says to him, and just reminds him of this. Now, you're going to think that I picked this out of nowhere because I needed to talk about COVID again. I don't want to talk about COVID again, but here is the Word of God on gentleness. Are you ready for it? Who's ready for the Word of God this morning? I didn't say the word of Pastor Mike. I said the Word of God. I'm doing nothing if it isn't to come and represent him. So this is not me speaking. This is him. Are you with me? Can you tell it's going to be a really big deal when we get there? What does he say? Would you read it out loud with me? He says, remind the people. Raise your hand if you're part of the people. So here's what he says I should remind you of. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward everyone. Wow. Who thinks a lot of people could use this message right about now? Oh, nobody at this church struggles with any of these things. I know that. You guys are very peaceable and considerate. But those people at that other church could really use this, right? That's what I call coming to church with a reflector on the head. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of people have reflectors on their head when they walk into. They listen to the Word of God just long enough till they can figure out who it's for. And then they'll aim it at that person over there. Are you listening up, brother? Oh, man, Pastor Mike, did you hear what he said, honey? Man, that sister over there really needs to hear this word. You know, instead, what we ought to do is come to church with a giant funnel on our heads and say, Lord God, if you're saying it, I need to hear it. That's all it is. And so I just want to embrace this word today, whatever it means. Because I've been watching for about a year, and I think people struggle with all of these things. I mentioned last week how nobody likes to be told what to do. I think the government could come out and tell us all to eat ice cream once a week. And a bunch of us would say, no way, nobody tells me to eat ice cream. Now, how can you be against ice cream? It's wonderful, right? Who doesn't love ice cream? But if the government tells us to do it, we're not going to do it. And so here is the Word of God. Not me, just the Word of God. Remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities. Just in general. Be obedient. Man, we hate to be obedient. To be ready to do whatever is good. Slander no one. Here's the three great words, because they're all pretty much synonyms. I'm going to talk about all three. To be peaceable, say peaceable. And considerate, say considerate. And always be gentle, say gentle. To who? To everyone. And so, firstly, I want to just talk about what it means to live a peaceable life. Peaceableness isn't just lack of war. Peaceableness is a whole attitude. It's a way of walking. It's a way of being. How many are with me? These are beatitudes. And so another way to say gentleness or peaceableness is this old word, meekness. Say meekness with me. You know, not a lot of people know what meekness is, and I've read a lot of quotes about meekness. For example, Robin Williams used to quote Jesus when he says, the meek will inherit the earth, and he says, yeah, but they'll never get into Harvard. And there are all sorts of funny quotes like that, because people have been making fun of that phrase. And I think the reason a lot of people have a hard time with embracing meekness, when's the last time you ever asked God to make you more meek? And the reason we don't like it is for this reason. It rhymes with weak. A lot of people think meekness is weakness, but it's not. Meekness in the Bible sense, just like humility or peaceableness, meekness is strength under control. Meekness is the ability to carry your power, to carry your strength, and not have to wave it around and abuse it, not have to tell everybody. If you're meek, you don't have to tell anybody that you're meek. If meekness is that quality that made Jesus who he was. And so In the Beatitudes, you remember in Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. For what? For they will inherit the earth. Oh, what a great phrase. It's not the proud. It's not the important. It's not the most talented that are going to win in the end. It's the meek. You know where Jesus got that phrase? It's actually from the Psalms, Psalm 37. And I think we even talked about this psalm a little while ago. But read it with me, would you? This comes from the Reform Psalms, where teaches us the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Right? Everybody fell into one of those two categories in the season of the Psalms. But read it with me. He says, in a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Listen to that. Who is the meek in this? Well, he's talking about the children of Israel. They weren't the best. They weren't in power at the time. They were the poor of the land. The Hebrew word is ani, which means to be poor and lowly. But he says it's not the powerful that are going to inherit the land. What's the land, by the way? Specifically in the Old Testament, it meant the land of Judah. It was very specifically about them inheriting the kingdom that God had promised to them. And so Jesus quotes from it clear in the New Testament. He says, it's still true. It's still not the rich and the powerful and the important that are going to inherit the land. Who inherits the land? It's the meek. It's those that don't have to be important. Time and time again, Jesus was teaching them a gospel that was counterintuitive, full of irony. That it's not the important people, but it's the meek. When they came to get Jesus in the garden, what did he do? Did he put up a fight? Peter tried to put up a fight and tried to take somebody's head off and missed and got his ear. And Jesus rebuked him. He said, don't you think I couldn't have called thousands of angels down to do a better job than that? He goes, but this is to fulfill what was written in Scripture. And so Jesus had all the power in the world, but he didn't use it. And in so doing, he won the greatest victory of all time. Do you understand what meekness is now? It's not about being weak. It's not about being less. But Jesus, when he was confronted with anger, he met it with love. Jesus, when he was confronted with violence, he met it with peace. Jesus, when he was confronted with strength, he met it with meekness. And he won the great victory. And so we're to learn a lesson from this. How did Jesus live his life? How did he win the battle? It wasn't like everybody expected him to, but he won it with meekness. And friends, if you and I could learn that one thing from him, there would be a lot of victories that we would win that we've been losing for a long time. Because we still think anger's the solution. We still think resentment, unforgiveness, that's the solution. We still think if somebody does us wrong, we just need to blow them up. We still think we're going to come at it with an overhand right hook. And that's not how the battle is won. Not in the kingdom. The battle we wage war in, it's a spiritual battle. Who can say amen? There is a phrase that I've been trying to teach to my wife, and I usually don't talk about this, but she's kind of feisty. I don't know if you've noticed this. Most of our kids will tell you they're more, just a little bit afraid of her. She grew up on a farm. And so I've been trying to teach her a phrase that comes from the Boy Scout manual. I wasn't a Boy Scout, but I read it years ago, and it just never left my mind. But the founder of the Boy Scouts claims that he heard this proverb from people living in Africa on the West Coast. I don't know if that's true or not. I just know that this little saying has been around for hundreds of years. And he says, this is the phrase, and it came from natives supposedly living in the jungle. It goes like this. Softly, softly, catchy monkey. Softly, softly, catchy monkey. Now, the principle of that to teach young boys is that many of those great challenges in life, you don't come up on a monkey. How many have ever been in the presence of a monkey? They have them in Honduras. You remember years ago, I had that monkey that came and sat on my head. I did not get that monkey coming to me by chasing him. It wouldn't have happened. They're very quick, very smart. You try to jump up on them or run up on them, they're not going to come. But you sit still long enough, they'll come up to you. So I tell Molly this. I say, honey, because we have kids sometimes that it's difficult to wrangle them in or to get them going in the right direction. And I remind her, I say, honey, remember what the Boy Scout motto was? Softly, softly, catchy monkey. And she always tells me, I don't like that one. She goes, my motto is more slappy, sluggy, scratchy, chokey. How's that one? Many moms like that method a little bit more. I said, no, honey. That's not it. Softly, softly. And what we've discovered, and some of you foster parents know that this is true, and even just biological parents. You know, I was raised in the motto, when I was growing up, my parents spanked me. And that was just normal. They loved me. I never remember my parents ever being physically abusive to me, even though some people disagree about spanking. I get that. But they spanked me when I was not. And so I grew up with that mentality. But I discovered something, because now we've raised 6, 7 foster kids and adoptive kids. When you deal with kids that have been abused or you deal with kids that have been traumatized, not only do traditional parenting styles, not only do they not work, but in many cases, they actually have the opposite effect. And so I know there's people that get up right now and get up on their soapbox. No, you can't. There's only one way to raise kids. And I said, I just got to tell you, Molly and I have had to relearn what we have learned. We have had to learn to do things opposite of what our natural instinct is. It is so hard, especially in certain situations that get very volatile or emotional, to answer it with softness. Wow, it's not what I want to do. I want to escalate. Somebody escalates on me, I want to escalate back, you know, and pretty soon it's just out of control. But man, there is really, really some deep wisdom in following after the Lord and being able to answer back an emotional situation with calmness, with gentleness. Man, it doesn't come naturally to me, does it to you? I think all of these fruit of the Holy Spirit, if we could do them naturally, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to do them. But if you don't have gentleness in your life, ask the Holy Spirit to loan you his. Say, Lord, give me yours then. Because I just know the way I'm doing it isn't working. And I need some more of that giftedness. I found more can be accomplished by meekness than it can be by unchecked anger. And if you have meekness in your life, it really goes so far. Can I just even talk about basic Christianity ought to be marked by that kind of gentleness. Is that what people see when they look at the church? You know, sadly, by the time people even think about a church, whenever it shows up on the evening news, it's always because we're doing something that is the opposite of gentleness. Wouldn't you say that that's true? We don't make the evening news unless we're doing something dumb. And so the Bible says in Philippians 4:4, would you read this great verse with me? He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He said, listen, Jesus is closer than you think. He said, here's what we're supposed to be about in case you forget the basics. He said, let your gentleness be evident to all. So I'm going to just ask you once, can people see your gentleness? Can they see your humility? Can they see that characteristic of you? I pray that people see it in us. You know, in the Foursquare movement, we had a founder that was an evangelist. So already our statement of faith tends to be very inclusive. There were, in the early parts of the 20th century, a lot of denominations that got started. And most denominations start, by the way, because a group of people disagrees with the denomination they belong to. And so they part off and they write, the first thing they do is write down the 10 things they don't agree with. And so if you read a lot of what denominations stand for, usually the first five are, we don't believe in this, we don't believe in this, we don't believe in this. And it's always contentious. What I love about the fact that we were started by a tent evangelist is 10 evangelists want everybody to come into the tent. They don't care if you're Baptist or Lutheran or Catholic. Come on. And so our statement of faith in Foursquare, how I still love it, Even the one that I put on the website is very kind of old-timey sounding, and that's just the way she talked. She was an evangelist. But she wrote it out and carefully avoided all of the fighting words. I love that about it. It's very inclusive. I've had people from other denominations that were even very militant about the things that they believed and came and said, you know, I just read your statement of faith. And I said, yeah. And he goes, I believe all that stuff. I said, congratulations, you're four square. Because that's how we are. If we got a report card, we're not the biggest. We're not smarter than anybody else. But one thing that always consistently shows up on our report card for four square is we play well with others. We get along with people. We have our opinions. We have certain doctrinal things that we believe. Most of them are just basic biblical Christianity. But it's really important for us to have a relationship with other people. And so what I love it, out of the 22, there's two of our statements of faith that I haven't found in anybody else's statement of faith. And number 13 is this, moderation. You believe that? What denomination puts that as one of their 22 cardinal virtues is moderation. What does moderation mean? Well, we don't get crazy. We're not way over here, you know, rolling down the aisles and handling snakes and doing weird stuff. And also, we're not just all dry and shriveled up and don't believe in the Holy Spirit. We like to find crazy people on this side, crazy people on this side, and aim for the middle. When's the last time you ever heard a denomination aim to be middle of the road? I just think it's cool. To me, it's one of my favorite things. Actually, it's probably my number one favorite out of all 22. Moderation. We just kind of, we want to be really spirit-filled and excited and lively, but not weird. How many think that sounds like a pretty okay goal? How many know you can be spirit-filled and not be weird? It's possible. And number 13 is another one that isn't very common. Number 17 is regarding civil government. Here's the radical stance that our denomination took. Are you ready? That by and large, we believe that authority was established by God and the government is there for the betterment of the society. So unless there's something drastically opposed to the word of God, we pretty much mind the rules. Isn't that radical? We pretty much just kind of go along and we obey the laws unless there's something, you know, and it's possible somebody throughout history, you know, could take over and try to make us worship the devil or something like that. It doesn't even come close to that. Some people think just, you know, the simple things that are happening right now or the laws that are being passed are enough that we ought to rebel against it and, you know, form our own society. You know what the rules just say? And this has been our tack all along. We're not in this church trying to become the most Republican church that we can. We're not trying to become the most Democrat church that we can. We're just trying to get along. We're just trying to make it through a kind of an unprecedented situation. And unless there's something that our state tells us to do that's drastically opposed to the word of God, we're going to do it. You know, we're going to keep our numbers right. We're going to try to spread out. We're going to wear our masks where it's reasonable. I haven't found any scriptures against any of those things. Have you? We're not trying to be radical. We're just trying to get through life and be peaceable about stuff. And at the end of the day, you know, some churches have been on the evening news because they won't mind. They won't do anything. They have meetings and they're just flouting it. They want to get on the evening news for being, you know, super radical and stuff. I just kind of figure if I ever end up on the evening news, I want it to be for doing something good for our community. I want to get on the evening news for reaching out to people in love. Anybody with me? I don't want the first time anybody's ever heard my name is because I'm not minding the rules and I don't care about people's safety. I don't want to get famous that way. And so, whatever, you might be on one of those radical sides. I'm just telling you today, not because I said it, but because the Bible said it. He says, remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities. That's even the name of our medical, it's called the Oregon Health Authority. And when they put out a guideline, I say, okay, we'll do our best to do that because it's my goal just to be, what, gentle. And let our gentleness be evident to all. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. All right, you don't agree with it. There are crazy churches out there that, whatever. So the second one is this. He says, be considerate. Oh, man, here's another one of those words that you didn't think you needed a whole message on. considerate. Yeah, I didn't. How am I considerate? Well, I think about somebody else. What an original concept. That I don't just think about me and what I want to do. That I think about what effect it's going to have on somebody else. That I think about how it's going to make somebody feel. Man, that's just radical. That I'm considerate. Just stop for a second and think about somebody else. He says, remind them to be obedient and to do good things. And so the problem is, friends, even in Christian churches, we're not always considerate of each other. If we're not careful, even churches can become very selfish and about their own needs and about themselves. Problem is that without due consideration, even though we can mean to do well, we end up doing more harm than good. How many know that that's true? How many have ever been hurt? And you don't have to raise your hand. How many have ever been hurt by a church? How many have ever been hurt by another believer? You know, it's probably because I spend so much time with believers, but when I think throughout my entire life, without a doubt, the greatest wounds that have ever been inflicted upon me have come at the hands of believers. I can't think of one terrible thing an atheist has ever done to me. But I've been hurt a lot by Christians. Anybody else? Some of you are here. I hope that there's people, even maybe you've been wounded, that you could come to this place and we could find healing for each other. We could help each other get over those things. Because it wasn't Jesus that did those things. And when you really think about it, when church splits or arguments or Christians attack other Christians, it's usually just because they care a lot. And we know a lot of scriptures, so we throw scripture arrows at each other. And, you know, when people get upset, and then we somehow mix that in with our relationship with the Lord, it can be hard. Somebody once said that the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. I don't know if that's true, but I know this. If we're not careful, without consideration, we can end up doing more harm than good. So in Galatians chapter 6, Apostle Paul doubles down on this idea. He says, brethren, I'm just going to read it in King James, even though this isn't just talking to the men, this is brothers and sisters. Read it with me, would you? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, and that just means people that believe in the Holy Spirit, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. I love it. Considering thyself. Listen to that. Lest thou also be tempted. And so he puts these two ideas together. He said, even if somebody does mess up, if you need to go to them and restore them, if a friend is going down the wrong path and we need to just go and sit down with them and say, you know, just in a spirit of love, we want to come and talk to you. But he says, when you do that, there always ought to be a meekness about you. There always ought to be a humility about it, not anger and not pride, not thinking that I'm ever better than anybody else. But he said that I have to go to them in a, I love this, NIV says gentleness. I read it in King James because it says a spirit of meekness, spirit of gentleness. And he says I should consider myself, be considerate. I ought to be thoughtful. And so for about 19 years, it was my job to oversee about 14 churches in our area. I finally got the peace of the Lord to step down from that job because it was one that I drew a lot of attack for. You think overseeing churches is an easy job? Man, almost nobody wants to see somebody come and tell them what to do or step into a situation. But if a church ever had a problem or there was a fallout or whatever, I was the guy they called. So every fall, I was traveling to some place to replace a pastor or to sort something out. And man, I was so glad when I could get rid of that job and just pastor my own little pea patch right here and have fun with my church. But it never ceased to amaze me how churches, people that believe in the Holy Spirit, that read their Bibles, that love Jesus with all their heart, how inconsiderate they can be. That they would do something, or they would plant a church right next to another church, or recruit people from another church to come over to their church. I call it sheep stealing. And it's never been part of what we do. I've never invited anybody that goes to another church to come to my church. Never have. People do sometimes. But if they come to our church and they say, oh, you know, I'm from Yankton Baptist. I say, oh, say hi to your pastor. He's a good friend of mine. next Sunday when you go back. Because I just want to be that kind of a church that our church, this local community, doesn't believe that we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is all over the world and is in every church. How many are with me so far? And dozens of times I've had to even sit pastors down and I said, don't you realize that the way you're behaving and the way that you're going about your ministry is being harmful to that other church? And they'll inevitably say something, well, what does it matter? I just want to extend the kingdom of God. As long as we're preaching the gospel, does it really matter? And I said, yeah, it does matter. Yes, I believe preaching the gospel is the greatest thing ever. We need to win people to the Lord. But it also matters how we go about it. Because if we're not careful, we end up not building God's kingdom, but we end up building our own kingdom. And you're with me. And it becomes all about me, and it becomes all about us. And if we do that to the detriment of another church in the community, then what are we really being about? How many are with me so far? I just used an example about how churches behave, but friends, we must never make the excuse that we're doing the work of the Lord, and because we're doing the work of the Lord, it doesn't matter what effect it has on somebody else. Gentleness, consideration, means that we also think about the fruit that we're producing. What effect is it happening? Is it causing division? Is it causing strife? Is it doing harm to another person? Then I need to stop and consider that. Anybody say amen? Say amen. And the thing is, during this whole time of being shut down, there have been so many opportunities for us to get into our own camp, to get into our own corners and say, you know, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Molly and I watch the evening news. Just almost on a daily basis, we look at each other and I said, honey, how did the only two people on the planet that get things right every time find each other? I don't know how we ended up, because everybody else is just crazy. Am I right, honey? There's so many crazy people. I don't know how the only two right people got married, and how if people would just follow our example. I'm just joking, of course. You know, that isn't how it is. But without that kind of gentleness, we can get this attitude that we're the only ones that are right. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Oh, man. How many think we'd get a lot further if we didn't leave the last part of that sentence off? But I'm just preaching the gospel, Pastor. I'm just, you know, out there because I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Remember, Jesus died on the cross when he was right and everybody else was wrong? He did it in a spirit of meekness. And whether we're for or against the mask, here I go stepping on toes again, for or against the vaccination, we need to do so in a spirit of meekness. I noticed something last week. I said that I didn't have a whole lot of symptoms. I didn't. My arm was a little sore. I don't know if my headache, I think it's from allergies, because, you know, if you can tell, I'm still struggling with my allergies. But I did notice one side effect from getting my vaccination. I noticed I felt a little smug. I don't know if I haven't read that that's a side effect from it, but I just want to warn you, if you get your vaccination when all of your friends refuse to, just guard yourself against a little bit of smugness. You know, not that you judge other people, but you might feel like you're just a little better than them. If we're not careful, we can get these attitudes about ourselves, that we're the only ones that are right. And meekness always comes with a respect for other people. They say, you know, okay, I hear you. I don't exactly agree with everything that you're saying, but I respect your right to disagree. What do we say, Molly? Agree to disagree. She hates it when I tell her that. But to just be able to love each other, even though we're different. Anybody with me so far? Then I'm just going to move on to the last one, which is humility. The humble life. Gentleness, prowess, is another way of saying humility. Not putting myself down, not lack of self-esteem, but just saying, Lord, I'm going to approach life with a humility. I'm not going to approach it as if I'm the most important person on the planet. I'm going to approach it with consideration, with humility. And it's how Jesus won the battle. Anybody say amen? Humility, I believe, wins more people over than any great achievement. It wins more people over than if we would have all of the best arguments. Man, when I was in Bible college, we used to argue all the time. That's why I said in the last point that it's important for us, even while we're arguing, to not be argumentative. You know, there's a difference. I can be persuasive. I can convince somebody of something without just needing to be combative and argumentative all the time. I've run into believers. Have you? They just argue about everything. They'll just listen long enough until they can make an argument. Every once in a while, people come up to me for proof texts because I know a lot of verses. And so they'll say, you know, I got this friend at work I've been arguing with. You have a couple really good verses? And I warn them. I said, well, I do, but can I warn you beforehand that I've never met anybody in all of my life that has ever come to faith in Jesus Christ because they lost an argument. Have you? I've never been able to win someone to the Lord by beating them down and proving that they're wrong. It's never happened that way. You know, if nothing else, it makes them double down and listen to you less. Because who likes to lose an argument? It makes them double down and find another verse and stuff like that. So I don't know. Just a word to the wise. If you're in one of those arguments, don't. It's not going to help. You're just going to offend that person. You know, what does convince people is when you can approach them with humility. You know, and just, it's that understanding. That's where real wisdom comes in. Because they can see that you don't just think so highly of yourself. That you don't have to be right about everything. It's okay, friends, to be a believer and to be witnessing to somebody and they come up with a really hard question that makes them struggle to put their faith in God. And you just say, you know, that's a really tough question. I don't know if I know the answer to that. That's okay. You know why? Because that's humility. I don't know about you, but I would rather listen to somebody that doesn't have all the answers than somebody that thinks they do. Anybody with me? Humility. So important. James says this to us in James 3:13. So wise. Would you read it with me? Who is wise in understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Oh, wow. You know where humility comes from? Wisdom. Really wise people know that they don't know everything. Truly wise people. Foolish people think they know it everything. Really wise people know how much they don't know. And they know how to admit that. And they know how to say, hey, listen, I'm still learning. I'm not there yet. You know, one of my favorite stories, and I always forget his name, but the founder of judo, somebody just Wikipedia it, that's all. But the founder of judo, the guy that invented that martial art, when he died, he had but one request. You know what it was? He said, bury me with a white belt on. If anybody's been in martial arts, they know that the white belt is the very first one they give you. When you're starting off, when you're at the very lowest level, highest is black belt. The white belt is the belt of a student, of a learner. The white belt is the belt of somebody that knows nothing. And he says, you know what I want you to do? My one request when I die is when I die, bury me with a white belt on. I love it. I made that one of my goals too. When I die, I'm going to spend the rest of my life studying as hard as I can, but you can bury me with a white belt on if you want. But I just want to be a student till the very end of the day. Anybody say amen? And so I was thinking of, because we have just 1 week left with some of you kids in here. I don't know if you've noticed, but I've been on purpose using kids' movies. And there are a lot of great examples. But one of my favorites is Charlotte's Web. How many remember Charlotte's Web? Before I ever saw the cartoon from the 70s, my teacher read this to us in grade school. And I just loved it. It's a great children's book, came out in the 50s. Just a few years back, they made a live action remake of it. If you've never heard of Charlotte's Web or don't know the story, it's a story about a pig. Not Charlotte. I just forget. What's the pig's name? Yeah, you know it. Wilbur is the pig. And he lives on a farm, so guess what's going to happen to him? Farmer's going to take him to be slaughtered. Now, part of this is a children's story teaching kids about the inevitability of death and how it's a part of the cycle and everything. But Wilbur doesn't want to go just quite yet. And the only friend he can find in the barnyard is a spider that lives in his pen, and her name is Charlotte. So Charlotte finds out how worried he is, and so she discovers something new. She makes a new web, and in it, she weaves statements that can only be interpreted as about being about this special pig. And the idea is that if they think this pig is a miracle pig, that they're not going to kill it and eat it anyway. And so she writes several things about him. First, he starts off with, what was it? Some pig. And then later on, she writes a web and it says terrific. And then the next one says radiant. And she saves the best for last when he's at the county fair and everybody's coming to see the farmer's famous pig. Just watch this for a second.
Well, Your Highness, you satisfied or what? Because I got a spitty hunk of pineapple upside down cake out there with my name on it.
Yes, very satisfied. Be careful, if you keep this up, someone might think you care.
Gee, I'm all choked up.
Shirley, if I don't win the prize tomorrow, they're going to send me to the smokehouse.
You're going to win, Wilbur, and you're going to see the snows of winter. I told you, I never break a promise. Well, what do you think?
It's a great word. It's just...
Just what?
Is it the right word? Is it true? Because I don't really feel like I deserve any of the things you've written about me.
Then it is the perfect word.
Humble. If that's not a prize winner, I don't know what is.
He's gonna win this thing, isn't he? Oh, home, I can't go up to that grandstand looking like this. Homer. Why didn't they tell us the judging was going to be so early?
We did our best. I get the truck and take him home. I really thought we had a shot.
Mr. Zuckerman, could you come with me, please? Oh, and bring the pig, too.
I just love it. You know, the hardest part about that movie is getting those animals to remember their lines. Just... I love the fact that at the end of this long movie, out of all of those wonderful things you could say about it, you know what the number one thing is? Humble. I just want to be the humblest pig at the whole fair. You know, at the end of it, did you notice? He didn't win the blue ribbon. They ended up giving him another prize at the end of it. But it was, at the end of the day, it wasn't about being the best. It wasn't being famous. And yes, they don't eat him. So in case you haven't read the end of the book. But it is a story about those things that are important, friends. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago? It's nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice. Humility is one of those things that is an attractant to the gospel. And the thing about it is it's not something that you just decide once. Humility is a whole lifestyle. It's a way of living. It's a way of approaching life. And we learn it because we follow Jesus. How many have decided to follow Jesus in this place? I have. I'm a long way from being completely like him. There still is a lot that I have to learn. He's still working on me. But I know this. I've hitched my wagon to him. I've decided, Lord, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. You're always going to be my example. And Jesus told his disciples this. Would you read it with me and then we'll be done? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's a lot that we can learn from Jesus. Amen. Lord, may you just come into our heart and teach us how to walk every day. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today I just thank you for your example. I really do believe that the principles of your word bring life to us. There really is not about losing the battle, but it's amazing to me that in meekness is how we win the battle. It's how you overcame the world, Lord. You didn't overcome it by returning evil to evil, but you overcame evil with good. Lord, you taught us a whole new pattern. It's not the natural way. It's a supernatural way. It's the spiritual way to approach life. And in every situation, Lord, if there's one in our life right now that we're approaching it too much in the flesh, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us up. Overflow us, Lord God. Teach us how to have that gentleness like Jesus did. In Jesus' name. Friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're in this place or if you're watching on YouTube today and you know that one of the things you need to do is just get right with the Lord, it doesn't matter if anybody else thinks there's something wrong or knows that there's a problem. If there's something that's not in alignment between you and the Lord, today is a wonderful day to just kind of get things right. So it doesn't matter whether it's a big deal or a small deal. If it's important to you, it's important to him. And he loves you. He is ready to forgive you. He's ready to make things right. And so just say this prayer with me, friends. And can we just pray together? Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. I give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Everybody said together, amen and amen. I love all of you so much. Thank you for coming to church today. If you're watching on YouTube, subscribe. And I can't wait to see you in person when you're ready. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day.